That's good singing tonight again. He lives, he lives, he lives within my heart. I wonder, can you say that tonight? I wonder, can you say what we have just sang? He lives, he lives, he lives within my heart. He can live within your heart if you would simply but believe in him with that childlike faith. You believe, and he can live within your heart. We'll turn, please, to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John at the start of our New Testament. We're going to turn, please, to Luke chapter 23 this evening. Luke chapter 23. This is one of the passages that deal with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be nice to take the time to read the whole of the chapter, but we will break into verse 32 of Luke chapter 23. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, that is Christ, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him in vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. I pray that the Lord might bless this reading of his own inspired word this evening, this reading of the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there and died. Let us briefly come to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps you'll stand with me for a moment as we ask for God's presence in prayer. Let us stand, please, to pray. Our Father, we come to thee tonight in prayer to request help, because, Lord, we need it. Father, I, as the preacher, the one who would occupy this pulpit tonight, I have no ability in my own. I have no strength. I can't preach unless thou would help. And Lord, we do pray for every individual in the pew. And Lord, we thank thee, that's what we are in the pew. We are individuals. How, Lord, we can look at a congregation and see them as a collective body. But Lord, thou art the one who looks down and sees individual men, women, young people, children, older people. Well, thank thee, Lord, that thou knowest every individual thing about us. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou would meet every one of our needs, and this the preaching part of the service. We pray that thou would illuminate our minds, that thou would take away each and every distraction tonight, that thou would help us to see what thou would have us to see, that thou would challenge us tonight from thy dear word. And Lord, we pray even tonight by the foolishness of preaching, and Lord, that's what it's perceived to be by many. And I pray, Lord, that individuals might be changed. We pray that a work might be done that would last way beyond time, right through eternity. And Lord, even as we look at Christ as he hung there on the cross, I pray that thou would speak. So Lord, to that end, I take thy promise, Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to close out this meeting, that even by the end of the meeting, some might close in with thee. In thy name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture that we've read together this evening, we have here Luke's account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke was, of course, the physician. Luke was the doctor. Luke was the one who looked at issues with his medical type mind. Very often with Luke we have really what we could call additional information, additional facts that the other gospel writers do not include. That brings us, of course, to this great subject of the question, for example, why do we have four gospels? Luke has written one of these four gospels that we have in the Word of God that contain this account, contain this detail. And I believe this evening in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church, I believe we can learn so much from what this man under God has recorded for us here in this inspired account. We have, of course, four gospels to answer that question. We have four gospels in the canon of Holy Scripture by no accident. As each man here is inspired to write, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we have John's gospel as well, we have different points of view, different angles that things are looked at. But there are many this evening. There are many so-called Bible critics who will pour contempt and question everything that we have in the Bible as a whole. They will hone in their attack on the New Testament, and they will hone it in even further upon these accounts we have in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, nothing could be further from the truth this evening. Let me tell you just by way of a simple illustration. Let us suppose, and this is only me supposing, don't worry, this did not actually happen, but let's suppose there was an accident on the way here, an accident at a busy junction, perhaps the main roundabout with all those lights at the rugby club on the way into Coleraine. Well, let us just imagine that every one of you arrived at the church tonight having witnessed or driven through or seen a little bit of what happened at the scene. Perhaps one of you will mention to me about the blue van that ran the red lights down at that junction. Perhaps another still would mention the girl in the red Fiesta who was texting as she drove. Perhaps someone else still will mention something about diesel being spilt there within the past few days and therefore the road is slippy. Maybe somebody else will talk about the bad phasing on the lights. Somebody else still will speak about the sunlight setting in someone's eyes and blinding drivers. Maybe somebody else will talk about the person on the pushbike with no lights on. Well, I would have to say, in this little scenario that we're going through here, it would be fair to say that every one of those eyewitness accounts to that accident, although different, completely different, that whenever we bring those eyewitness accounts together, we have a much fuller and therefore more accurate picture of what actually happened at this supposed incident down the street. Don't worry, those things did not happen. But it is the same whenever we come to the Word of God. We have many accounts. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John looking in from different angles, as it were. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record and put down in the original tongue what actually happened on that occasion. And because of that, because we have what we call the completed canon of Scripture, we can put more weight, more trust upon what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us, even here in instances such as this crucifixion scene that we have recorded for us. The same is true, of course, for many doctrines and many revealed truths that we have recorded for us in the Word of God. There are many events and doctrines that we have that are more fully explained in the fullness and the completeness of the New Testament and the completeness, therefore, of the canon of Scripture. Let us consider, for an example, just Lot. Consider this man Lot that we're told about in the Old Testament, that man who was found there in the city of Sodom. We could be forgiven, of course, for thinking of Lot as one who was never saved at all. We could have been thinking of him as one who simply lived as if he was a Christian, lived as if he had the same God as Abraham. One who, we notice, of course, with Lot, was living right in the middle of all that sin and debauchery in that city. One who even sat in the gate in the ruling council of that city. But then when we come to the New Testament, we have that additional information to give us the full picture concerning this man Lot. We read of him there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and we read these words. It tells us, "And delivered just Lot." And then we have the evidence of the fact that he was saved, the fact that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. God's word is to be considered as one organic whole. It's not simply a collection of 66 books that we can consider independent of each other, but this is one collective whole in the volume of Holy Scripture. And we can, therefore, come to portions like this in Luke and consider it alongside Matthew, Mark, and of course John's Gospel as well. Whenever we come to this passage that we've considered, we see so much by way of truth in this portion of Holy Scripture. Let us consider very simply this evening in the few moments that we have a doctor's perspective of the crucifixion scene. This man, Luke, was a physician. He was a medical doctor. A man who recorded, as I said, those details and information, pieces of information that we don't have from the other gospel writers. Now, the first thing that we want to notice, and we want to notice this very quickly this evening, but having said that, we must notice this as our primary thing, our priority, because this is the main thing, what this is all about. We must notice how Luke describes and presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. How he presents the Son of God and presents him as one who was crucified for our sins. This scene primarily brings our attention and brings our focus and brings our thoughts to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true, of course, that preaching is not true preaching. That the gospel is what is often passed today as the gospel is not gospel preaching unless it brings us to Christ. And that is what Luke is doing here. That is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are doing here in bringing us to this crucifixion scene and bringing these details out for us and how we can see it clearly presented here. That second verse that we read together this evening in verse 33, it tells us there those sad words, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Those sinful men took our Savior. They nailed him to that cross. They lifted that cross and they dropped it into the socket on the ground. Why? Because that is the work that Christ came to do. Christ came to go all the way to the cross. You know, of course, we know, and we read the Word of God, we know that Christ came and did many wonderful things. Christ came and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He trained the 12. He took many and he taught much doctrine, and we have much of the recorded words of Christ, many of those ministries that he had and many of those sermons that he preached to the multitudes. Yes, of course. Christ did much while upon this earth, but the principal reason, the main reason that Christ came to this earth was to die upon the cross for our sins. Christ came to fulfill the law perfectly. That Old Testament, all those types and shadows pointed forward to his work. Luke here, along with the other gospel writers, points us to Christ. They point us to him who came, the one who paid the debt of our sin completely. And that is who we have presented here to us. You know, whether you know it or not, whether you admit it or not, whether you realize or not, you and I, every one of us, are sinners. We read it right from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, how the Bible declares us to be sinners. The psalmist David tells us there in Psalm 51 verse 5, he records those words, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." Of course, we read those words in Romans chapter 3. It tells us in verse 10 and 11, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11 tells us there is none that understandeth. It tells us there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 23 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, many of us know those words well. It tells us there, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Perhaps you don't consider yourself to be a sinner. Perhaps you're thinking these are offensive words that you're hearing tonight. Well, these are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. These are therefore words of truth. Yes, you can question everything I say. In fact, I would encourage it. But we need to take everything back to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about the matter? God's Word clearly tells us that every one of us are sinners. Every one of us need the redemptive work of Christ to cover our sins. Whenever God looks down upon us, what does he see? Does he see hearts that are sinful? Does he see hearts that are purified, that are putrid and rotten? Or does he see Christ's own imputed righteousness given over and covering us? Does he see his righteousness? Or does he see us for our sins? Do not be deceived this evening. God is not mocked. This man, Luke, in writing this gospel, brings the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to this pinnacle here, where we see Christ going all the way to the cross. Friends, this evening Christ went all the way to Calvary because of his love for us, because of his love for the lost. That's why he went all the way to Calvary. He went there so that we could have our sins dealt with, that we could be made fit for heaven, and that we could be made fit for home. But then we want to see also how the Son of God was crucified for our sins here on the cross. There are many today, you know, who actually believe, and Hollywood would give weight to this as well, that Christ had his life taken from him. Again, nothing could be further from the truth this evening. Again, whenever we consider how Christ, and we emphasize those words in the reading in verse 46 toward the end, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," Christ did not have his life taken from him in a moment of weakness. Christ, and we must make this distinction very clearly, Christ had his life, Christ gave his life for sinners. Christ willingly went all the way to the cross. He willingly shed his life blood for sinners such as you and for sinners such as what I am. You see, he went all the way to the cross. It tells us there how he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I don't know if you've been at the graveside or the bedside, sorry, of maybe a loved one who is passing from this scene of time. I know recently I lost my father, and I know as that moment draws nearer and nearer, the voice will get weaker and weaker. Perhaps we'll have to even lean in, put our ear to the mouth of that loved one to hear those final words and syllables. That could not be said of Christ. In all four Gospels, we see this common theme, how he cried with a loud voice and he actively gave up the ghost. Matthew 27 verse 50 tells us, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Mark 15 and 37, again we have the same theme, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Here in Luke chapter 23 verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What a Savior. What a Savior. That he went all the way to the cross, knowing what would be required of him. And it was there he conquered the last enemy of death on our behalf. Do you realize that even though we're all sinners, Christ was the only one who had no sin of his own? He didn't die for his own sin. He died for the sins of those for whom he would come to save. He died for my sins. And if you would but trust in him tonight, he has died for your sins. Christ came and he gave up his life. He gave up his life's blood for us. And not only that, but he was raised again from the dead on the third day. It tells us there in verse 6 of Luke 24 how they came to that place where his body was laid, and they said, their testimony, "He is not here, but he is risen." He was raised again, and he currently sits right now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. What a Savior. He left the splendor of heaven, that state of humiliation. He left the glory and the splendor of heaven, and he came all the way to this sin-cursed earth, and he went steadfastly to Calvary, where he suffered and died. He gave up his life's blood. He shed that blood that sinners might go free. He was raised again on the third day, and he currently sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. What a Savior. If you're unsaved tonight, I would call upon you to simply come to him in childlike faith. But as we look on at this passage, we want to look at how Luke recorded some information that the other men did not. These themes that we've looked at so far are common to all the Gospels, more or less. But we want to look at this additional detail that this man, this scientific type man, brings to us in this Gospel. I want us to consider these two men that are crucified with Christ. Luke's Gospel is the only Gospel to record these specific details that we have here concerning these two malefactors which were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ that day. He records for us how one of them came to the Lord Jesus Christ at the last. The other Gospels do record something of those two men, very little. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we see there in verse 38, these words, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left." That's more or less all he says Apart from in verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Mark and John record something of these two men, but not the detail that Luke has for us here. But whenever we consider these two men, I want us to consider how there are so many things that we have in common with these men. There are so many things that we have that we can say that apply to these men that apply also to each one of us this evening. Very simply, we want to notice that both of these men were sinners. But on both of these men were sinners, and that's something that we can say of each one of us as well this evening, that we are all sinners. We've noticed already from the Word of God, from Psalm 51, and also from those verses that we read together in Romans chapter 3, we're all sinners. These men were sinners. Both of these men had justice caught up with them for their deeds. Verse 41 tells us something of that. They were speaking to each other there as they hung upon the cross, and we read these words, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. They had justice caught up with them for their deeds. And someday, we too, if we continue on in our sinful condition, if we continue on in an unrepentant manner, someday we will have justice caught up with us for our deeds. Do you know that one sin is enough to condemn you? But then we turn to Christ, and every sin is forgiven. Both of these men were condemned to die. Verse 40 tells us that. We know, of course, how these men were condemned to die. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" These men were condemned to die. It is the same for us. If we continue on in our sins, we too are condemned to die. If we continue on in that broad road that leads to hell and to destruction, we too will be condemned to die. Let us notice something else of these men. These men were at the very threshold between life and death. Now that's something, let me put it to you this evening, that for them it was a benefit. You see, the old devil was not able to tell them the lie that he very often tells us. The devil will tell us that lie, that you have decades left, leave it to a more convenient season. We were knocking doors in Belfast recently, speaking to people about a mission that we're holding in the Martyrs' Memorial, and then speaking to them, if we were able to get that opening at all, speaking to them about why we were really there, trying to share the gospel with individuals on the doorstep. And there was a lady came to the door on one occasion. This lady was well into her 80s. And I spoke to her and told her how we're having a gospel mission in the area. But I said to her, the main reason that we're in the area is to present Christ to people on the doors, to speak to people about the Savior who came to earth to die for sinners. And I asked her, I said, Are you a believer? Have you come to the Lord? And she says, not yet. That lady was well into her 80s. The Lord challenges us and tells us that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yet the devil is chipping away. The devil is whispering into our ears, telling us that we have loads of time. That lady thought she had loads of time. It's not so long ago we hear, even in this area, of people coming to a very abrupt end. We can believe that lie that we often hear, that we have loads of time, that we will come to the Lord in our deathbed repentance. These men were at the very threshold between life and death, and they knew it. Perhaps this evening, this will be the last opportunity to hear the word for you. Perhaps you're at the very threshold between life and death, but you don't know it. Don't believe the devil's lie. Don't believe that lie that tells you that you have loads of time to come. You may not have time. The Bible speaks in terms of today. Come now to him. When he is knocking your heart's door, when he is challenging you, come now to him. These men knew that they had little time, and they knew that they had to get it sorted, yet one of them did. And one of them rejected the Savior at the last. Let us consider another thing that we have common with these men, or that they had common with each other. These men were presented with the person unto the and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it. They had Christ right next to them and right between them. What a privileged position they were in. Yet one of them came and the other refused. Can I put it to you, good folk in Coleraine this evening? You have that same pleasure and that same thing that you have in common with these men. The Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. The Lord Jesus Christ has been preached from this pulpit many, many times and will be yet. You are presented with Christ and his finished work. You're presented with that day and daily. You know the gospel. If you come to this church at all, even once, you will hear the gospel. But perhaps you are just like one of these men, continuing to reject the Savior, continuing to reject him who is standing with open arms waiting to receive you. These men were presented with the person and work of Christ. He was right in their midst, and the Savior is right here tonight. Do you know that where the two or three are gathered together in his name? The scriptures tell us that he is here in the midst. He is here. The Lord is here. Perhaps the Lord is challenging you tonight. Perhaps the Lord is challenging you concerning your sin, concerning your final destination. Perhaps he is challenging you. Will you be like the man who continued to reject the Savior until he opened his eyes in hell? Or will you be like that man whom the Savior said of, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Another similarity that we have with these men, both of these men had an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. This is our opportunity. Now is the accepted time. He is standing at your heart's door, and if he is knocking, you open unto him. You say, "Come in, dear Savior." You simply accept him as your Savior in simple childlike faith. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no bully. He is no bully. Very often we hear that word that's preached from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. That word really that applies to Christ knocking the door of his own church. Very often it's taken out of context and preached as a gospel message. But on that occasion, that is really Christ speaking to his own church. And even with his own church, he does not force admission. Christ is ever the gentleman. He will gently and patiently knock. But what if he should never knock again? I got a little gospel tract recently. I'm just thinking about it now. And it's on my study desk, I think, at home. And it's entitled, "I Thought He Would Knock Again." It records the story of the lady up in the Arctic Circle in that part of Alaska, North America. And her husband was a heavy drinker, and how he went out every weekend night whenever he got his pay packet, and he went home and he drank that money that was left over after the housekeeping money, and he always come home very, very late with his pockets empty. And it was so bad that he couldn't even take the key of the front door with him. But he come home and he would have knocked the door, and she would have dutifully got out of bed and opened that door for him to come in. But on this particular occasion, she was very, very tired. And she heard the knock on the door, and she was a little bit angry because she'd just got over to sleep. And she decided that she would wait until he would knock again. That lady woke up the next morning with the sunlight coming through the blinds. She turned round to where her husband normally would have lay and discovered that he was not there. To her horror, she ran downstairs. She opened the front door and she found his frozen remains on the doorstep. The coroner arrived and interviewed her to find out what happened, and she simply said this: "I thought he would knock again." If the Lord Jesus Christ is challenging your soul this evening, if he is knocking your heart's door, perhaps you've refused him on many an occasion. Perhaps you've heard the gospel so many times that you could get up here and preach it better than I could. It wouldn't be hard. Perhaps you know it so well, yet you're getting used to saying no. You're getting used to saying, "I thought he would knock again." It would be to your horror if you open your eyes in hell. And you have to admit those same words to yourself, as that lady in Alaska did: "I thought he would knock again." Friends, this evening I've been sent here to warn you. I've been sent here to warn you of a heaven to gain on the one hand, and on the other hand, a hell to shun. If Christ is challenging you concerning your soul this evening, open unto him. Simply believe in him. The Word of God tells us there in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It tells us there in that chapter of a particular individual. He was the jailer at Philippi. And he had got to his wit's end. He had got to the position where he was just about to run himself through with a sword. He was about to commit suicide. Until he heard the gospel message. He cried out that question, "Sirs," to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Perhaps you're asking me the question tonight: how do I come? Is it as simple as you say it is? Is it as simple, this childlike faith that you speak of? It is. The answer that Paul gave that man who was at his wit's end on that occasion, that man who was about to commit suicide, he gave him the answer that he needed. Acts 16 verse 31 records for us the detail of that account. He's told there in that verse, believe. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My prayer would be that you would come. Come as this man was that we read of. This man that Christ was able to say to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Come as he did. Oh, don't use this text, as many do, as an excuse to leave it to the 11th hour. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who commented on this passage and how he talked about how it's only recorded in one gospel. We've noted that this evening. And he said that it's recorded in one gospel that all men at every hour might have hope. But then he went on to say that it's only recorded once, that we might not rely upon the 11th hour experience. Many men, many young people, many individuals do not have an 11th hour experience. Many people run up against a tree. Many people end their days in a position where they cannot make a decision. You simply come. You come tonight. You come right now in your pew where you're sitting. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and simply believe. Simply believe in that childlike faith we speak of. Simply believe. And you can leave this meeting changed. Think of that little story, "I thought he would knock again." Think of that. Let that be a challenge to every one of us, to use the time that we have to respond as he is knocking right now. Do you realize that the air in your lungs, that's yours? But the next breath, it's of God. What if he would withhold that from us? What if this is the last opportunity? simply come to him tonight. Come to him in that simple childlike faith. Come to him believing that he is the Savior that we're speaking of, and have your sins under the blood. Let us sing, please, in closing, one verse and chorus of that closing hymn, found on page 270. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Hymn number 232. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Stand, please, as we make this the prayer of our hearts. Respond simply to this invitation and come.
Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain.
Let us pray. The meeting is over. If you're challenged about your soul tonight, if he is knocking, simply respond and let him in. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for thy word tonight. We do thank thee that we've been able to spend even this little time considering the cross of Jesus. And Lord, we pray tonight that we might be found where that one repentant malefactor was. And that was in that repentant position. That was in that place where Christ was able to assure him of heaven. Lord, I pray tonight that thy word would be a challenge. We realize, Lord, our stumbling remarks can put people off. But Lord, I pray that thy word would find a sure place in hearts. Lord, I pray that many might be the slain of the Lord across our land and in this meeting tonight. And Lord, we pray that thou would give much needed grace, that thou would give much needed help to decide for Christ tonight. Lord, we pray that thou would undertake for those, Lord, who are battling. There's a battle going on right now, Lord, we realize it. And Lord, we pray that thou would have the victory tonight. Give grace to some individual. And Lord, I pray that thou would make this night a red letter night for some, as they would simply come through for thee. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the availability to come and to hear thy word and to praise thy name and to meet together in this fashion. And we pray, Lord, that thou would speak. We pray that thou would do a work tonight that'll last for time and eternity. So Lord, undertake for us. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless us as we part from this place, that thou would help us as we go to our several homes in safety. We pray, Lord, that we might do it with thy help, with thy presence, with thy blessing, and with the very word of God still ringing in our head, ringing in our ears. And Lord, I pray tonight when the voice of man is silent, that thy still small voice would speak on. Speak on into the night watch. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to challenge, continue to work, continue to strive, because Lord, we realize that warning is given there in the book of beginnings, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Lord, we pray tonight that some might come through for thee. Bless us, Lord, as we part, that we might do so with thy help until we meet again. Amen.